Or do take, please grab your seats. It's worth saying that as we go through the book of Ezekiel, it's a really large book. So we're going to find ourselves doing not the whole book chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We'll be preaching through Ezekiel for years if that was the case. So we're going to try and take representative passages and work through them as a church family. But to help us in this, every now and again, we'll do a little session that we're going to call Ezekiel Extra, where we'll just meet together and we'll open up some of these passages that we won't be preaching on a Sunday. It'll be optional, and it'll just be a chance to gather together and work through a bit more of the book of Ezekiel, get to grips and go a little bit deeper. So we'll let you know when the first one of those is coming up. But it'll be a good time to get together in God's word. Well, we have a longer reading today than we might normally have. So it'd be great to have it open in front of you. The reading is Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. And you can find it on page 837 of your church Bible. It's the first bit of this book of Ezekiel, and it shows us a vision of the glory of God. So you'll want to have it open in front of you as we read, but also open in front of you as we go through it together, because it'll be helpful to be able to look down at the verses that we're looking at. So Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 to 28. Let's hear the word of God together. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kabar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kabar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness round it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had a face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearances of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside each of the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, and the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was a likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight towards one another, and each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Do keep that open in front of you. And you'll see as well inside your service sheet an outline that will be helpful as a little bit of a guide of where we're going today. But keep the word open in front of you. So is our world today getting better or worse? On one hand, it seems to be getting better, right? Technological advancements, medical wonders, and we're more connected than ever before. Yet on the other hand, it also seems to be getting worse, doesn't it? We have vast inequality worldwide, a virus that has killed countless, despite just how medically advanced we are. And while our culture is more connected than ever, is it not true that loneliness is at its highest point that it's ever been? And while our culture seems to prize all kinds of freedoms of expressions, it isn't actually keen anymore, is it, on Christians expressing a biblical faith? That's not to mention the worldwide states of Christian persecution, where many Christians all around the world have it far worse than we do in our culture today. Where is God in all of this? How do we live for God in a culture that doesn't want to know anything about him? We're beginning a series in Ezekiel today. It's a book in the Old Testament of the Bible, and a big theme of the book is that God is concerned that his people should know that he is holy. They should live and be concerned for his glory. Ezekiel is writing in exile, carted off by the most advanced society that people had ever known. But it also would have been the very worst thing possible. Uprooted, abandoned by God, forced to assimilate into a hostile culture. To get a little bit of a grasp of where we're going today, we do need to do a little bit of history and geography to get the most out of this book. If we see where it fits in biblical history, then we will see more and more how this book applies to us today. Maybe think of it like before setting out on a road trip, you're going to check a map, aren't you? Or going to the deep, dark suburbs of London, you're going to load it up on City Mapper beforehand. This is what we're going to be doing. So you can see on the screen, there's a very basic Bible timeline, and you'll have it in your sheets as well. And we can see that essentially the big theme of the Bible is that God is faithful to his unfaithful people. He promises that he is their God, the one true God, and that they can trust him. From creation, humanity falls. We go our own way, and the Bible is a picture of God's people choosing other things than him. That period of Exodus, a time when people don't trust that God will give them the promised land. God is faithful, and they do eventually move in. Judges, we see a spiral of people doing whatever they want and rebelling against God, and it really is a race to the bottom. And God eventually raises up for them a king, and they return to worship God properly. It goes well for them. They get fat and comfy and end up trusting themselves rather than God. And after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom falls apart. It splits in north and south. The north get taken into exile. And Ezekiel is in the first batch from the south to go into exile as well. So we are here, really, in the Bible timeline. We're at a point of exile. All the way along, it's a story of God's faithfulness to his unfaithful and rebellious people. It's a picture picked up in the New Testament where God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the flesh, dies and rises in glory for us so that his rebellious people may be saved. So let's dive into God's word together. Get acquainted with God's glory through the book of Ezekiel. Let's have it open in front of us as we go in. It starts by the rivers of Babylon in chapter 1. So verse 1 of chapter 1, in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, I was among the exiles by the Kebar Canal. The heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. The 30th year is Ezekiel's way of saying that he was 30 years old now. So this would have been his home. You can maybe see on the map here at the bottom left, there's Jerusalem. That's where Ezekiel would have been from. And he's, as a 30-year-old, he's actually all the way, hundreds and hundreds of miles away by the Kebar Canal. He is in exile. So we're introduced to him sitting by this canal. And Ezekiel is called a priest in verse 3. It means that he would have been responsible, had he been in the temple in Jerusalem, for performing sacrifices, rituals for the sins of God's people in the temple of God in Jerusalem. Sacrifices to make atonement for sin, to bring God's rebellious people back into relationship with him. If you were to go to the book of Numbers, chapter 4, you'll see that as a 30-year-old, Ezekiel would have been just starting out his priestly ministry. Well, Ezekiel's first vision happens in his 30th year. His final one happens about 22 years later, and he's still in Babylon at that point. So the whole of his priestly ministry, 30 to 50, was how long people would have served. He's actually in captivity in Babylon, not in the temple in Jerusalem, but he's scratching out a living in a community dumped by an empire of Babylon, by a canal miles and miles away from home. It's the problem, isn't it, that Ezekiel is in exile. He's among the exiles in the Kebar Canal, verse 1. Verse 2 is the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. So he's still counting the years by Jerusalem's king, by Judah's king, Jehoiakim. He was taken into exile 3 months into his reign. So it's been 5 years since this king actually ruled. Babylon, they put in a puppet king. His name was Zedekiah. He doesn't get a single mention in the book of Ezekiel. That is how much of a puppet king he is. So we've got a date by these lists of kings and dates. We can put it at, this is 593 BC, 593 before Christ. We can be pretty accurate about that. The fact that God's people, that Ezekiel is in exile, it raises some really important questions. Can God be trusted? If we are so easily conquered by Babylon, is the Babylonian God stronger than our God? The world has just been flipped upside down for them, really. What should we do now? We used to live in a culture where everyone was worshipping our God, and now we're expected to turn our backs on him and worship Babylonian gods? You can see some of the anguish that would have been on the lips of the exiles in Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. That's Jerusalem. On the willows there, we hung up our lyres, for there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of your songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How shall we praise God when it seems like all is lost? It seems like God has abandoned us. When our culture and our world around us seems intent on wiping God off the map and compelling us to bow down to whatever God of the age is most popular. Of course, these questions that the exiles were asking in Ezekiel's day, they remain pretty relevant to us today. And particularly when we pick up the big biblical theme of exile. Jesus prays to his Father before he goes to his death and resurrection for his followers. And he says they're going to be hated. He says in John 17, 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. It means effectively that in placing your trust in Jesus, in being born again, receiving forgiveness for sin because of the death that he died in our place on the cross, it means that we're given new life. In fact, a new citizenship in heaven. And while we're here on earth, we're exiles and we're waiting the coming of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter begins his letter, Peter, an apostle to Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles. But he was simply writing to Christians in his day, not the exiles that lived 600 years previously in Babylon. But he counted them as exiles, because as Christians, they have a heavenly citizenship. And he gave them instructions as exiles in chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your souls. So in what sense are we exiles today as well? Well, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's a biblical reality that we don't have a home here on this earth, but we look forward to a heavenly home. So we're in this world, yes, but not of this world, as Jesus puts it. In this world, but it's not our final destination. Many of our church family this week may be feeling just a little bit of what maybe the exiles were feeling. They may feel very at home in London. But in this coming week, there'll be many who are missing home, especially elsewhere in the world. We may not be able to see in Chinese New Year with the family that we would like to. We may not be able to see it in the place that we're used to. And so that feeling that home is suddenly quite far away, it's a feeling that the exiles and all Christians are to have in a biblical sense. One day, we will be face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping him in his house, our home. Until then, how are we to live? What reassurances do we have that this is actually going to be the case? And what do we do when we feel hopeless? When we feel like we can't go on? Well, this is where the book of Ezekiel comes in. As he is asking these questions, he has a vision of the glory of the Lord. Verse 1, the heavens were opened and I saw the visions of God. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest. And the end of the verse 3, the hand of the Lord was upon him. What was it that Ezekiel saw? He saw that God is the ruler and the judge of all the nations. Verse 4, as I looked, behold, a stormy wind came from the north and a great cloud with brightness round it, fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. This is to be understood as a prophetic vision. So it's not as if there was a literal weather storm happening, but God was showing Ezekiel a deeper reality. Now, it's important that we remember that prophetic visions, they're somewhat like an impressionist painting. If you look closely at them, there's wonderful, beautiful detail, and we can get a lot from it. But it's only as you step back, you see the whole picture, and you can really understand what is going on. So what is Ezekiel seeing? Out of this storm comes the likeness of four creatures, verse 5. They had a human likeness, but verse 6, four faces and four wings. Verse 7, calves' feet, sparkling like burnished bronze. Human hands, verse 8. Verse 9, their wings touched one another, so they're in a sort of square formation. They had a human face, an ox face, an eagle face, and a lion face. In verse 10, they lots and lots of wings, verse 11. Each of them went straight forward wherever the spirit would go without turning as they went. Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Now, you might think this is pretty terrifying already, these creatures ascending out of a storm. But now we see verse 15, a wheel for each creature, like a gleaming beryl, a shining green, and a wheel within a wheel. So verse 17, they can move in any direction. That's the point. Verse 18, you'll see that the rims of all four wheels, well, they're filled with eyes. So these are some pretty crazy wheels. They're described as being able to go anywhere in verse 21. In verse 22, above all this, above the creatures and the wheel, is a shining crystal expanse. I'm imagining that the creatures are essentially underneath some sort of platform. And the whole effect of it, the noise of it, is like crashing waves, like the sound of an army coming out of the sky, verse 24. Verse 25, a voice comes from above the creatures and the platform. And Ezekiel's gaze slowly lifts up. And verse 26, there's a throne like sapphire. And on the throne, what looks like a human. Verse 27, upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And then downwards from the likeness of his waist, there's the appearance of fire and brightness all around him. Verse 28, like a rainbow in the sky all around him. And Ezekiel calls it the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This immense and powerful picture. It's the beginning of God answering all these questions and insecurities about who God really is. It's relevant to us as well as exiles. Who is God in our current age? Why do so many people not worship him? And where we can feel so much pressure to conform to what our surrounding culture desires that we bow down to? It's a relevant question. Who is God? Is he a a simple cheerleader who says yes to us no matter what. He wants us to live our very best life now. He affirms all our desires because we're simply being true to ourselves. He affirms our very every decision because he is love, and he wants us to simply know that. Does God mind if we want autonomy from him? If we decide we want to live our lives without him, that we don't really need to rely on him? Or will God be okay if we divide our loyalty? Maybe there are ideas and ideologies out there that we find attractive, enticing, and we think maybe we could just have the best of both, God and. Well, the reality, the answer of all these questions, is that God will not have his glory defamed in that way. And in fact, there is a coming judgment. We are to expect judgment. The whole picture is one of God, the ruler and judge of all the nations, on his chariot's throne. Look again at verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north. The symbolism of this, it wouldn't have been missed by Ezekiel. Obviously, north of Babylon wouldn't have meant a whole lot to him. But the northern direction, to the people of Judah, the north signified enemies. In much of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is predicting the destruction of Israel from kingdoms and empires coming from the north. And of course, once they are fallen, there's nothing to stop them coming through to Judah, Jerusalem, in the south. Much of the book of Jeremiah is concerned with predicting the fall of Judah at this time period as well. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, a disaster shall be set loose on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls, all round, and against all the cities of Judah. That's in Jeremiah. It's worth noting, though, that God says to Jeremiah, in all the many predictions of destruction that come upon Jerusalem, he says, I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. So Ezekiel seeing the Lord come from the north is a resounding statement that judgment is coming. Couple that with Ezekiel seeing in 1 verse 4, again, a stormy wind coming from the north, a great cloud, brightness all around it, flashing fire, and the creatures going forth like lightning. It brings up these visions of the prophet Joel, doesn't it? Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of dark clouds and thick darkness. Now, there are two intended meanings, really, for this expected judgment. The first is that immediate historic context. There's a judgment coming on Jerusalem and Judah. And we'll see more of that in coming chapters, what exactly that means. But the immediate, they had already been taken into exile, as Ezekiel is there. So it makes sense for them immediately in that they know that they've experienced a bit of God's judgment, but there is immediately going to be a coming judgment upon Jerusalem. It would have been disastrous for the people, especially for the exiles who are longing for home, because it would have meant the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. If Babylon were to destroy the temple, surely it would be the final nail in the coffin of their God, the final proof that the Babylonian gods were stronger. But of course, the point here is that God is the ruler of all the nations, the judge of all the nations. He is not confined to the temple, which would have been in the south direction to Ezekiel. He's coming from the north. And in fact, if his people break faith with him, he will not have it, and there'll be real consequences. But this vision of the glory of God coming in judgment that Ezekiel, he sees, it's also a future predicting an eternal judgment. If you were to go to Revelation chapter 20, you'd see in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." Verse 12, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which was the book of life." And then verse 15, "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So when we're reading the Old Testament and the book of Ezekiel, it's worth remembering that this is ultimately, eternally about Jesus. The events that happen in Ezekiel's day are to point us to the future, the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe picture it a bit like if you're driving towards London on the M11. From far off, you get that quite dramatic wide view of Canary Wharf, don't you? And as you get closer, well, it comes into view again, and you can see even more than before. And you can really keep driving and keep driving towards the wharf until you get realistically to the feet of these gigantic buildings that you got a glimpse of half an hour ago. And you realize that your glimpse is so much better and impressive than the wide expanse back there. And so when we read of the judgment of Jerusalem, we can see that this is the same judgment that is coming for the entire world. God is a just God who will not have his glory dishonored by his creation rebelling against him. It's exactly what each one of us has done. It's sin, the Bible calls that. It's when we decide that we would rather go our own way rather than God's way for us. When we figure he won't mind if we divide our loyalty and our love between him and a love for money or power, relationships, or some other ideology. When we decide we want to live autonomous from him, rather than seeing that he is our very deepest need and we need to rely on him, he will not have his glory shared with another. There is a judgment for that, as there was a judgment coming for Jerusalem. Of course, when we look at the New Testament picture of Christ judging all, we know, don't we, that we're saved by placing our faith in him. He took the wrath of God on the cross so that we could be saved. Darkness fell on the land when Jesus hung on the cross for sin. He took the judgment and wrath that we deserved so that we could be saved. So today, if we're following some different ideology, if we've been living not for God, but for some other sort of God or love, let me encourage you, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him, ask him for forgiveness of sins that was achieved on the cross, that you may be safe from that coming judgment. But there is also a coming judgment. There is also a great comfort. There is also a great comfort when we see the glory of the Lord more clearly. And there, it would have been a great comfort for those who were in exile in Ezekiel's day, and it was a great comfort for us today. The comfort is that God is the God who is the judge and ruler of all. It's Jesus who sits on the throne, not a different God, not the God that the world around the exiles is telling them to bow down, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the creatures in verses 4 to 14. Later in chapter 10, Ezekiel will recognize them as cherubim, angels, these winged beings. Verse 10, "They have the likeness of their faces. Each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side. The four had the face of an ox on the left side. And the four had the face of an eagle." So they had these four faces: human, eagle, ox, and lion. Throughout the history of the church, there's been so many attempts to try and make sense of some of the weirdness of this. Some have likened them to symbols of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you sometimes see that in stained glass windows in churches. I think it's more likely, though, that this is symbolizing that God is more glorious over all creation. Humanity, the pinnacle of God's creation, the Bible says. The lion, the king of all the predators. The ox, the biggest farming animal. The eagle, the king of the skies. It's not important to be too literal here. Let's step back and see the big picture. The glory of Jesus is enthroned above all, everyone. And this would have been a comfort for Ezekiel, as it would have been assurance that God is still in control. These creatures would only move where the Spirit would tell them to go. And they could go about on all the earth. Nowhere was out of their reach, including little Ezekiel by the Kebar Canal. So do we feel like life is out of control? Feel like things are spiraling? Feel like the chaos of just every day is a bit too much right now? God is the God who rules over all the nations, and he can be trusted. Look at the wheels, verse 16. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like that of gleaming beryl, and four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction as a wheel within a wheel. Verse 17, when they went in any four directions without turning as they went. Their rims, verse 18, tall and awesome, full of eyes all around. The very wheels of the chariot throne of the glory of God shows that they can go in any direction because of the wheel within a wheel. The point is that God is not confined in space or in time. They can move over all the earth, any direction, and the untamable will of God is the one directing them. God will not be confined to the temple in Jerusalem, but can literally be anywhere. And so Ezekiel, seeing that they could go wherever the Spirit wanted them to go, it would have been a great comfort. Here is God's glory appearing to him, not in the temple where he would have expected it, but this river where he'd been dropped in exile, feeling completely and utterly abandoned. God is there. And these wheels have eyes all around. This isn't some eye of Sauron from Lord of the Rings that can be distracted by a diversion and a couple of hobbits can sneak past him. These eyes can see everything. And so for us today, do you feel abandoned by God? Maybe we turn to him thinking, how on earth am I supposed to be a Christian at my work? How on earth am I supposed to stand up for what the Bible really says? My work, they want me to sit down, to bow down to their favorite gods. Maybe I'll lose my job if people found out what the Bible really says. Maybe I won't lose my job, but I'll be ostracized, left out of the room where promotions are decided. God sees that. He sees it, and he is the ruler and judge of all. Maybe you feel abandoned by God because you're simply suffering greatly. Horrific evil committed against you. Wrestling with PTSD from childhood abuse. Feeling utterly scorned by a cheating spouse. Maybe you're sitting with a number of years or of months that the doctor has given you. This is comfort in the glory of the Lord. He sees you and is with you. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence, says the psalmist in 139. Then Ezekiel's eyes are lifted to the Lord on the throne in verse 26. On it he sees the likeness of a human with a gleaming chest and fire all around and a bright rainbow shining around him. It's in a way the most important part of the whole entire vision. It shows the creatures, the cherubim, the wheels full of eyes, the flashing thunder, the dark clouds. They're all subject to the one who sits on the throne. It's important that Ezekiel is seeing the likeness of a human, the text says, doesn't it? He isn't seeing God the Father himself. As we know, the human eye simply can't do that. He can't be confined to space. He doesn't appear in that way. So we have to ask, what's being seen here? Well, what was the train of the cloak in the temple seen in Isaiah's vision? What was the likeness of God's glory seen by the prophet Daniel? Well, the only likeness of God's glory that is revealed in this physical way is Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the whole of God, completely divine in the person of Jesus Christ, his one eternally begotten Son. This makes sense of his reaction, doesn't it? Of Ezekiel's reaction at the end of the chapter. When I saw it, I fell on my face. Just like Isaiah before him. Like the apostles Peter, James, and John taken up the mountain by Jesus in Matthew 17. Verse 2, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white gold. And they fall on their faces. Like the apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, thrown from his horse by a vision of the risen and reigning and ruling Christ, blinded. It's only ever Christ who has human likeness. And this is, much like the transfiguration, a glimpse of what one day we will all see in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, John has a vision of the end of times, the day of the Lord, when Jesus Christ will come again. Verse 7, behold, he is coming on with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All of the judgment to be expected is good news because it is the Lord Jesus who reigns over all of the nations. It's the Lord Jesus who sits on the throne and is coming as judge. So when we're exhausted, unsure of our place in this ever-changing world, when we don't know how to talk about our faith in a culture that would rather we would be silent, when we don't feel like worshiping because we have too many worries, when we can't muster the strength to praise because temptation seems too great, we can take comfort that the God who rules the nations is one day coming to judge. As we look around and see a culture increasingly hostile to biblical Christianity, we can take comfort that the Lord Jesus has taken upon himself wrath so that we can be saved, so that we may now have life in his name. The little New Testament book of Jude is one that is written in a way that is really applicable to exiles. And Jude finishes his book, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.